At 84, her eyes were dim. In Israel, the days were grim. The Roman overlords would spit upon the temple steps and sit across the court and watch the priest on duty leave his feast and put a towel on his staff to wipe it up, and then they'd laugh. To see the prelate mount the pyre and burn the towel with holy fire and wash his hands and cast a glance as if a spear which said, "The lance of God omnipotent, unprized, unfeared by you, uncircumcised, will hew in pieces every dog that fears him not and feeds on hog." Old Anna spent her days in prayer. She grieved to hear the Levites swear and plot behind the temple doors to take revenge or visit whores or give out prophecies on whim. In Israel, the days were grim. Her eyes were dim, but not yet blind. And daily she would come and find her place as close as women could within the court, and there she stood with open hands to God, or knelt and poured out everything she felt of love to him and hope within for one to come and bear the sin of priests and soldiers, dog and Jew. And she confessed of Anna too. Sometimes the priests would jeer and say, "You're blind, old woman, stay away." Old Anna loved to smile and state, "You don't need eyes to pray and wait." In fact, she thought, "You don't need eyes to live in love or make you wise or give you joy or bring you light." Sometimes old Anna woke at night and saw within the coming one, as brilliant as the rising sun.
There are a lot of really popular stories that we tell at the time of Christmas find their basis in the Christmas narrative itself. There's a popular one of a young girl, so full of hope, her life ahead of her, just the dreams of who she would become, what would be accomplished in her life. What contribution would she make to her community, to her family? Oh, what would her family be like? To look forward to so many things, full of hope, this young girl. And there comes a point when she learns something about her story and about her life. And so she breaks out in song and actually declares that everyone, through all generations, would refer to her and say she was blessed. To know your life ahead of you, and to be known as the girl who is blessed. Her name was Mary, and most of us know Mary's story. We know that when she learned what her role in God's story would be, that she marveled. How could this be? Just overwhelmed. I'll be blessed. What would her story be like? But this is not her story. This is a story of a very old lady. Have you been to a nursing home? You know, when you arrive and you start to walk down the halls and you see that old lady who's there every single time. And every time you see her, she looks so feeble, sitting in her wheelchair, just staring out a window. And you can see the longing in her eyes. It's like she's lost herself in that longing, just staring out the window, waiting for someone or something to arrive. And you feel bad, so you want to be kind and engage her and ask her, "Hey, what is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you're longing for? What are you watching for right now?" But you don't, because she looks like she is yearning for this so desperately, and she looks so feeble that you think if she actually responded and told you, it might be her undoing. She may not recover if she actually told you what it is that she is longing for so much, yearning so deeply. This is the story of one of those types of ladies. And her name was Anna. See, Anna, we can rewind her story and go back to when she was a young girl. And she was so hopeful, her life ahead of her. And she had dreams and ambitions, and she was going to be married. She's engaged. And so as the wedding day is approaching, all the festivities, all the preparation going into that, she's so excited. She's going to be married. So her family and her friends are doing all they can to make sure that this day is special, that everything is going to go exactly as planned. And even if it doesn't, she's going to be so caught up and raptured in the moment that it's okay. But they're going to make her beautiful so that when she's presented to her husband, to the groom, it's going to floor him. And she's so excited. And the celebration comes, and they exchange these vows, this covenant. It's a lifelong covenant that I love you, and you love me, and nothing will end this covenant except death. For life, to be joyfully wedded together, the bliss of that, their young marriage, the tender touches, cuddling together to keep warm, the bliss of being one with another. So exciting and caught up in that love. And it's so beautiful. And so they're married. And they're married for 7 years. And then that covenant that could only end in death ends in death. Her husband dies. And she's now a widow. And she realizes not only have the love of her life has been taken from her, but now, in this culture, she's basically one rung above a slave. She has no legal standing in court. She's basically confined to a home for the majority of her time. So the despair sets in. And she realizes what she has lost. And now what will life be like? This deep yearning, this longing forms in her heart. And it's the kind of longing that's so deep that she knows that nothing short of God himself is going to be able to make her whole again. This hurt will not be healed. This void left in her gaping, heartbroken heart. Oh, nothing is going to even touch that except God. And so she goes to the temple and starts every day. She's in the temple every single day, fasting, intentionally making herself hungry and hungrier and hungrier to increase that longing, because she knows that food is not what's really going to satisfy her. She's praying in desperation, waiting for God, waiting for him to comfort her, to console her, to do what only he could. And so from this young age, heartbroken, she continues day, day, day after day. She's in the temple until she's 84 years old. And so you think, like, if you arrive at the temple and it's that weekly visit, you feel obligated. I've got to show up at least once. And so you show up at the temple and you see there's that old lady. She's here again. She's so feeble. And she's staring and she's muttering something indecipherable, but there's just so much sorrow. I can see it. It's painted on her face. She's just always here, her face in the dust, praying, waiting for something. What is she waiting for? And you wonder, is today the day that she can't get up? Is today the day that I'm going to actually have to talk to her and ask her if she needs help getting up? She's waiting. You start to think, what would it be like? Like, she's waiting for something. She is longing for something so desperately. What would it be like if it showed up? What would it be like if what she is longing for so deeply actually arrived? She saw it with her dim eyes. She was able to see it. How would she respond? Would there be a celebration? Would she freak out? Like, would that be her undoing? What would happen if she saw it? This is her story. And that moment came. The moment came because 40 days prior, there was a child born in Bethlehem. There was a child born, his name was Jesus. 40 days prior, this child, Jesus, was born of a Virgin Mary. We know her story. So she's born of this virgin. He's named Jesus. And he's born and placed in a manger. There's no room for him at the hotel in town. They put him in a manger. There are animals around. Like, you know what childbirth is like? It's not pretty. And there are animals going to the bathroom, eating. And this is a baby in a manger, wrapped in cloths. The most humbling of circumstances you can imagine being born into. And now, 40 days later, they've shown up. And we pick up in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 picks up this Christmas narrative where Christ has been born, and now Mary, his mother, has brought him to the temple in Jerusalem. So they've gone back to Jerusalem, and this is an obligation. She has to perform some purification rituals to be cleansed. She has given childbirth, and now Jesus also, on his behalf, they need to present an offering. And this is in keeping with Jewish law. And so they have arrived at the temple. And we pick up in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is Anna. Anna in the temple, face down. She looks like she's starving to death. She won't eat. She does it on purpose. We try to give her food, but she won't eat. She's just praying, all the time praying, desperately waiting for God to console her. Some of us, we've heard rumor, she had a husband when she was really young and he died. And she just won't stop coming day after day. What is she waiting for? What is she waiting for? And then the day comes. You can imagine she's down on her knees. Her face is literally covered in dust. She's crying, pouring her heart out to God. And she's so hungry, but knows that it is only God who will satisfy. And as she's praying, she just looks up and sees Mary. In comes Mary, and she looks pretty poor. And she has the offering of someone who's pretty poor. She has this baby in her arms. And Anna's eyes light up. That's the one I've been waiting for. That's the one. And so now it's no longer a question. She's up. She is up. This 84-year-old woman is up, and she's excited, and she starts to give thanks to God and tell everyone about this. Hey, this is the one I've been waiting for. He's come. This is the consolation. This is the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna has been longing for this because she wasn't just longing for a husband. Her husband was lost, and she's longing for more than just regaining something. She knows that her longing is for so much more. Far more. It's a deep longing for God to break in, for God to break in and console his people, to redeem his people. They knew this. The prophets had told them for millennia, one is coming. One will come. He will console. He will redeem. And so Anna, yes, broken in heartache as a child, her lost husband, but knowing that her yearning is for so much more than her lost husband. It's God himself is the only one who will address this. And in many ways, Anna's story is our story. We are very much the same. And really, this is the point of the Christmas season. This is what Advent is about. It is about this longing. And can you relate to Anna? It doesn't take long. We can think in our lives, in our own hearts, we know, is there a hurt? Is there some kind of pain? Is there some loss? Is there some deep void? Some yearning so deep in your heart that you know that really nothing short of God himself will make you whole again. That's all of us. When we're honest, we know. Like Anna, we know. Yes, we can point to some circumstances that are rough, but we know that there is a deep void that only God Himself is going to be able to fill that. And so we wait. We wait and we long for His coming. We yearn for that. We too are longing for God to break in, to console and redeem His people. And there's a growing anticipation for His coming. That is what Advent is about. And so we can learn a lot from Anna. We can learn so much from her story about what it is to long for something. So as we enter a season of longing, of anticipation, hopefulness, looking to the coming Christ, and we say, He has come, but He's coming again. Then we can learn from Anna's story. And the first thing that we learn as we look at Anna's story, we're in this series called Responding to Christmas. We're going to see how different characters in the Christmas narrative respond to Christmas. Anna starts us off by showing that to appropriately respond to Christmas, we have to long for it. And that means we have to note the void. It means we have to note the void. Like Anna, there's a reason that she's fasting every day. There's a reason she's praying every day. There's a reason she's waiting in anticipation. She felt the void. She noted it. She looked it in the eyes. She looked the void in the eyes and recognized it. So we have to see, yes, in her life, this starts with this tragic death of her husband that creates this despair, and then she realizes, no, it's just so much deeper than that. And so she knows there is a void here, and I'm longing for that to be filled, for God to come in, to console, to redeem. But it's really more than just her individual story. Because you have to understand the context of Jewish history here. That for the people of God, there has been about 400 years of silence. They have not heard a direct revelation from God, from any of the prophets, for 400 years now. It left off with Malachi. Malachi is this prophet, and he leaves his ministry saying, someone is going to come. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Someone is going to come, and he is going to prepare the way for the one that we're really waiting for. We're all telling you, it's coming. God is coming. Salvation is coming. Consolation, redemption, it's coming. Someone will be coming to prepare the way for him. And so now, somebody hit the mute button. For centuries, they don't hear anything from God. And some of you are like, I know what that feels like. You know how long in my life I've been waiting for God to say, do this. No, here, okay, it's time. Move, Kevin. Let's do this. Here's the way forward. And you're just like, talk, God. Let me hear you. But there's just silence. And so for the people of God to be waiting, longing for Him to come, and they hear nothing. And this doesn't happen in a vacuum. Like, history is still playing out. The people of God, the Jews in ancient Palestine, they're here, and they're actually under the control for hundreds of years in this time under various superpowers. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. Alexander the Great dies, and now all of his empire is divided up among his four generals. And during this time, the people of God, the Jews, are kind of in this contested no man's land. And so there's just all this fighting. And they think, we're the people of God. We have the holy city. The temple of God is here. And yet we're just being like thrown around under the control of this force and that force. And we start fighting each other and bickering over who's the rightful high priest. And all this stuff is going on. And it comes to a terrible point where General Antiochus IV Epiphanes, if you've heard of him, he's one of these generals. He comes down from the north and he enters Jerusalem. He's here to impose imperial paganism. He walks into the temple as a pagan Gentile, desecrating the temple, the dwelling place of God among men, and demands that sacrifices of swine, of pigs, take place. They erect an altar to Zeus. They're offering all these sacrifices to idols, largely in the image of the king. He makes it a capital offense to observe the Sabbath, to have any part of the Torah or to sacrifice to Yahweh, the one true God, a capital offense. This is the most offensive things you can imagine for a Jew. And so to think, we are the people of God, the God who is sovereign over all things, and yet these piddly armies are coming in and just oppressing the mess out of us, making us do terribly ungodly things. We cannot come up with things that would be more offensive to God, the one true God. And what does God say in response? He's quiet. He's just quiet. And so they keep waiting. Just waiting. And ultimately the Roman Empire spreads and comes to rule over the region. You have this acting puppet king Herod at the time of Christ's birth. So you've got to note the void. The void is deep for the Jews. They're in despair. They are longing for change. Hopeful of this God who says he's going to send someone to save us. Where is the consolation? Where's the redemption? Where are you, God? Then we have to note the void in our own lives. Look it in the eyes. Note the void. I mean, when we note the void, we're going to see the danger. We're going to see the pain. We're going to feel the pain. A few weeks ago now, I was actually leaving a hospital visit in downtown Orlando, and I come to this intersection. I want to show you a photo I took. And I apologize, my phone's not super awesome at photos, so it's a little blurry. But you get the idea. This is the entrance to a construction zone. I'm looking over there and thinking like, oh, look, massive trucks. My son would love that. This is pretty cool. You can't read it very well, but it says, stop, wait here for area supervisor. Under that, it lists, these are the top 5 hazards. So here are the dangers that could lead to a lot of pain for you. You need to note this before you enter in. Take note. There's some danger here. And I honestly don't remember all of them, but the third one really caught my eye. It said cats. It said cats. And I've been corrected. I'm now well aware that is short for caterpillar. It's a type of tractor and so forth. But as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking like, can they put abbreviations? Like, it seems like those things would be obvious to someone who knows what they're doing here. So this is a sign for the people who are not so familiar with what's going on here. And so to tell me that cats are in the top three dangers here, you're like, what kind of cats are here? Like, roll up the windows really fast. I don't know. Because I have a friend, Skyler, who just prior to this, he was late meeting some of us guys, and he was telling us that like it was a rough day at work. He manages a bunch of construction crews, and one guy had a concrete pillar fall on his foot and crush his foot. And so I'm looking at this sign thinking like, concrete pillars isn't even on the list. But cats is. I don't want to meet these cats. But we have to note the void. You have to see. You have to know. What is it? What is it in our life? Where is this void, this deep yearning in our hearts? And really, this counters our culture so much. Because our culture says, fill the void. And really, it's not filling the void. It's distract yourself from the void. So there's constant entertainment available. There's access to so many things in our pockets. And so don't actually note the void. Just distract yourself from it. Look at all these other things. And so we don't like to sit in silence. We don't like to actually ask ourselves some terribly troubling questions, some deeper questions. We like to avoid that. But Anna shows us no. Look it in the eyes. You've got to see it. Note the void. And so we have to, because when we do, we realize that what we're really longing for is not just entertainment. We're longing for safety. We're longing for real freedom. We're longing for full satisfaction. We're longing for a salvation. If we're longing for salvation, we're longing for a savior, because we show ourselves over and over that we cannot be our own salvation. And that's why we're trying to distract ourselves from it. We need salvation, and we need a Savior to bring us a salvation. And Anna knew that. She knew that she needed a Savior. And so that brings us to the next thing that she teaches us, is that we have to recognize it when we see it. She knew that ultimately she was looking for a Savior, the one who would console, the one who would redeem. It is a person. It is a Savior who brings salvation. And so she has to recognize it. So she's looking for it. She's noted the void. Now she's going to recognize it when she sees it, and she sees it. She's intentional about this, guys. We, in this season, have got to be intentional about this. Be intentional. She positioned herself at the temple day after day after day. She knew he would be coming here. He's going to have to come here 40 days after his birth. He's going to be coming here. So I'm going to be there. I'm going to be intentional about it. And I'm going to recognize him. How could she recognize him? Because she knew what was said about him by the prophets. The same way that we will recognize when God moves in our lives, when we have a deep longing, we know there is a void, and God, only you can help me in this. How will we recognize when God begins to move? The same way that they would. By listening to him. His revelation to us. The word of God. God breathed. Jesus called it daily bread. Like, you want to stay alive, you got to keep eating? No, you need to eat this. Like, consume his word. Listen to his voice. You want to recognize someone by their voice? You need to hear their voice. Listen. So in this season of Advent, as we long and yearn for the coming of Christ, we celebrate he has come and he's coming again. Listen to his voice so you recognize him when you see him. Hear him. Gaze upon him, his beauty. We need to be ready to recognize it when we see it, because the gospel is so contrary to our natural expectations. It flies in the face of what we innately think, because we default to a merit-based system of thinking. We think that somehow I've got to pull myself together. I've got to be better. I've got to try harder. I've got to earn my way into something greater. So if I just push, maybe this next book, maybe this next podcast, maybe this next relationship, this next purchase, whatever it is, somehow I've got to get better. But the gospel of grace reverses this thinking. Grace says, no, it's nothing that you can do. It's undeserved favor of God. That salvation has come from a Savior. He has come in. The late minister Robert Capon said it like this. He comes to us in the brokenness of our health, in the shipwreck of our family lives, in the loss of all possible peace of mind, even in the very thick of our sins. He saves us in our disasters, not from them. He emphatically does not promise to meet only the odd winner of the self-improvement lottery. He meets us all in our endless and inescapable losing. This is the gospel. The omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipotent, the all-powerful Son of God, humbling himself into the form of a vulnerable baby, born into the humblest of circumstances. Why? So that he could rescue us in our calamity, in our despair. God entering in. So be looking for it and recognize it. And then finally, we see Anna shows us her response. And how should we respond to Christmas? She responds in thanksgiving. She begins thanking God, and she wants to tell everyone, hey, anyone who will listen, let me tell you, this is the one. Celebrating this is the one. He's the one who's come to console and to redeem Jerusalem. Note the void, recognize it when you see it, and then thank God for it. Celebrate it, tell everyone about it. And this is really natural to us. And you think about, how do our kids respond when we give them a gift at Christmas that they've been longing for? Oh, they're thankful. They're genuinely thankful. Yes, I got, thank you. But what do they want to do? Play it, maybe? No, they want to tell someone. They want to express how they're feeling. They want to vocalize that. You know, it's true of us. Something good goes on, I want to tell my friends. I want to tell my family. I want to share this. It's not just good for me. Like, I've got to let this out. I've got to tell people about this. Jimmy Kimmel, if you're familiar, he's a kind of comedic personality, television host kind of thing. In 2011, you might remember this, might make you sound a little mean if you laugh, but he posed this YouTube challenge. He's like, parents, I want you to wrap up something dreadful that your kids will hate, put it in present wrapping paper, give it to your kids, and record it. Record them opening it. Record them opening it, because it's going to be awesome. Like, we want to see their expressions. We want to see how they respond. And so all these parents, like hundreds of parents, respond and do this challenge. And so they're like, I'm going to wrap up this potato, give it to my kid. Like, hey, honey, here's an oily like rag from the garage. Wrap that up, make it look cool. And so all these kids start opening their presents, and they're like freaking out, like crying and getting angry, yelling inappropriate things, like all this crazy stuff's happening. And it is kind of funny. You're like, yeah, that's really, really mean, but really funny. So he does that, and it's like this huge hit. You've probably watched it. Some of you are like, I'm not going to laugh because he said it's mean. But these researchers are watching, and they start to notice some things. And so they start to actually observe these videos as part of their research. And so they start to compare. The kids who open the dreadful gift alone seem to be responding differently than the kids who open their dreadful gift with others around them. If they have a peer in the room, they're responding differently when there's a peer involved. So it's different. And so they come to this conclusion. They say, this example demonstrates that the presence of a peer may urge children to express their feelings more intensely in either a positive or negative direction. It is likely that if both siblings in the Jimmy Kimmel fragment had been alone while unpacking their gifts, their emotional expressions would have been different, since they would not have to take each other's disappointment or enjoyment into account for the evaluation of their own present. And the reason I want to bring that up is the same with our faith. Our faith is inherently communal. We are meant to be together. So in this season of Advent, as we move towards Christmas, and we want to note the void, increase this longing, this anticipation that's growing, and recognize it. See Christ for who he is, for what he's worth. But then we need to celebrate that together. So be with the people of God. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is it not only saves us, it only calls us to this saving faith, but it also calls us into the people of God, into a community. It's together, the bride of Christ. One pastor put it like this. He said, there are persons of God because there is a people of God. You're not meant to be in isolation. As a follower of Christ, we are the church, the bride of Christ. So in this season, be together. When you see it, when you recognize it, then you respond in thanksgiving. And like a joyful child, we have to tell people about that. Celebrate this. Celebrate this. Proclaim it to the world. We want everyone to know. Celebrate it. How beautiful is this? So if we're recognizing who this Christ is, the one who fills the void, the one who we are longing for, we look at Anna and we have to ask, well, what exactly? Was it just like, he's going to address my hurting? Like, how is this causing her to respond so? Because this is what the prophets foretold. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, they knew it. They knew what the prophet Isaiah said. In verse 6, he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is who she's been longing for. This is the fruition of that. She sees this baby. Guys, oh, thank God. This is the consolation, the redemption of Jerusalem. What, that baby? Yes, that baby. He's the one. Christmas. Merry Christmas, Anna. It's Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor. This is light breaking into darkness. Wonderful Counselor. He's providing answers to the unanswerable and wisdom for life. This baby will grow into this man who would die for us. This is Jesus. Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, the answer to the questions you've been longing to have answered. You've got to see that. Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Mighty God. His limitless power and strength made manifest and available to you and I. Mighty God, Jesus, the power you have so desperately longed for in your inability, in all of our futility, longing for real power, and this is Jesus Christ. Mighty God, everlasting Father, gracious and loving provider and protector, everlasting Father, no beginning, no end, one with the Father himself, Jesus Christ, the caregiver you've so desperately longed for and your utter dependence, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace, no more war, no more strife, but real peace. Jesus, the rest that we've longed for and all of our endless striving. And come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Prince of Peace, come to us. So let the truth of Christmas bring you real joy and solace. Real joy. And share that. This is a season where so many of us, it's so stressful. And it's hard to get into the spirit of Christmas. So many things at play in that. But this is the advent of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. Come to us, the consolation and redemption of God's people. So as we enter this Christmas season, we have to long for the advent of Christ. Long for that. He has come and he will come again. So let's build an anticipation, church. Let's be hopeful. Let's be excited. We're going to know the void. Yes, there are some terrible things in this world. You know how God has ultimately responded? In Jesus Christ, a baby born in the humblest of circumstances who grows up living the sinless life, dying the death that we deserve on a cross, barbarically, brutally murdered in our place. So that we could be satisfied in him. Our longing for him, fully satisfied in him. So build an anticipation. Like Anna, to respond appropriately to Christmas, we've got to note the void. We've got to recognize it when we see it. And then we need to respond with thanksgiving, with proclamation, and celebration. So much to be thankful for. Christ has come, and he will come again. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful that even in the darkness of this world, God, light has shone. And that light, the light of the world, is your Son. This gift you've given to us, the life of the Son of God. And when we don't deserve it, when we deserve death and condemnation, you say, just put your faith in me. You are salvation. You are the Savior, Jesus. And so, God, may we always note the void. But God, let us hear from you. Let us be intentional about recognizing you when we see you, knowing your voice. And God, let us always respond, especially in this season, God. Let this church be on fire and giving thanksgiving to you. Realizing the joy that you have brought. God, proclaiming that, sharing that with the world. celebrating so much, God. Let us be like Anna. Let us respond to Christmas well. We love you so dearly and so deeply. We long for you, Jesus. We look to your coming again, and we look back at the fact that you have come. You've come for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.